Deuteronomy chapter 12. Again, we're right in the middle of the Lord again reestablishing the nation, the new generation to go into the promised land. And again, he's laying down the gauntlet. That just simply means that he's saying, you are to be different from the world. If you follow me, here's how you live your life. The world's going to live this way. You live that way. And that's where we take up here in chapter 12. He says, these are the statutes. Well, let's pray for God's blessing on this. I'm jumping right into it because we already prayed, but we prayed for the hurricane. We didn't pray for the word. So Father, open your word. And I pray, God, that your word would now just be a hurricane in our spirit, Lord. Just blow your wind, that Holy Spirit breath on us, and teach us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land that the Lord God your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that live on the earth. Again, notice that recurring theme of be careful to do this. You're different than the world. They live that way. You be careful to live this way. And I love this because he starts out here very aggressive. And the Christian life should be aggressive, not in a violent way, not in a harsh way. I don't mean that. Aggressively following the Lord. I'm going to really go for it. Here's the word of God. I'm going to aggressively do this thing. Look at this, verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations that you dispossessed served their gods. On the high mountains, on the high hills, and on every green tree. In other words, when you go in, you're going to find all these false temples and altars. Destroy them. Don't keep them as a memorial. Don't say this is what, tear them down. Why? Because again, this is how they worship their false gods. And you're going to start looking at how they worship their false gods, and it can pull you into false god worship. So there's an aggression here. And when we give our life to the Lord and make that real firm commitment to the Lord, we need to aggressively reject the world. Aggressively. It's not passively reject the world. Aggressively reject it. Make up your mind. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with it. I'm going to follow Jesus with all that I've got. So there's a godly aggression, and I might even say an aggression toward godliness that comes with being a true believer and following the Lord with all your heart. It says, you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names, their names from that place. And this is now my place. I'm establishing my name in this land. Get rid of the enemy's name. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you should, in other words, we don't worship the way the world does. We worship with the way God does. And by the way, God hates images. All through Scripture, God hates them. He always says, don't use images to worship me. And if you have an image, destroy it. He couldn't be more clear on that. He says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. So again, God is even going to give them a specific place there to seek God as a nation, and we know that's going to be the Temple Mount. We don't have that today. We can seek God everywhere because the Spirit now has been poured out, and he's in all of us, and he's in this place and in every other church in town, at least a lot of them. And so he's saying, you know, you can worship God anywhere. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and your firstborn of the herds of the flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you've put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. In other words, bring your sacrifices, sacrifice them here, and have a feast to the Lord. Remember, when you would bring your sacrifices, you would give them to the Lord, but a portion of it you would get back. So you might take, depending on what kind of offering you were offering to the Lord, a fellowship offering or a peace offering, you'd give part of it to the priest. He'd put it on the grill, really the altar, you know, offering up to the Lord, but your part of it was like a grill almost. He'd take that part off when it was cooked, and you would have, you know, leg of lamb or whatever, you know, filet, this kind of thing, and you would eat and rejoice in the goodness of God. You'd give them to God, but God was giving back to you, and it represented that oneness, eating with God, becoming one with God, and rejoicing with him. He says, you shall not do as you are doing here today. And now he explains what that is. Every man doing whatever's right in his own eyes. You know, he says, everybody can't just do what they think is right. He said, I'm going to give you a standard, and you need to live if you're going to follow me according to that standard. Does that not describe the world's viewpoint today? You know, what's right for me may not be right for you, man. You know, what's right for you may not be right for me. You know, don't lay your trip on me. I won't lay my trip on you, and we'll all just be okay. God says, the world can do that. I expect that from the world. He says, but my people, uh-uh. He says, my people, you need to do as I've asked you to do. You need to obey me if you're going to be my people and follow me. You can't just do what you want and make up your own rules and make up your own whatever. You know, well, I think this is okay, and I think that, whatever. No, what does God say? And we go to God's word. That's his point here. We need to be people of the word and people of God. For as yet you have not come to the rest and inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. We now know that's the Temple Mount. For the first 300 and some years, it was actually Shiloh. And what's really cool, by the way, those of you that are going to Israel with us here coming up in June, we're going to go to Shiloh. So you'll get to see where the first tabernacle was for 300 and some years there in Jerusalem. And what's really cool about that, they know now where it was. They don't know the exact boundaries of where the stakes were put down, but they know the exact spot where the tabernacle was. And this is so cool when I found this out, because my last trip to Israel, I went to Shiloh, and I was talking to our tour guide, and he was telling me this. He said, they found it. I said, how do they know? He said, here's how they know. What you would do is you would take clay plates to eat. When you went and made your sacrifice to the Lord, you would eat your animal like he's talking about here, and you would go sit up on the mountains around it with your family where you could see the tabernacle, and you would eat your sacrificial meal in sight of the tabernacle. So from whatever angle you could see it, you'd sit there as a family, eat the meal, so because you're eating with God, and remember, so you're watching the tabernacle where God dwells, and you're eating part of the sacrifice, and then when it was done, you're done with the meal, you would break the plates. Now, the kids would love that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Break the plate, right? But it was just these, you know, it'd be kind of like paper plates to us today. They were clay, inexpensive plates that they would get. But you would break them because this was a plate that you ate part of the sacrifice of God with, and so you wouldn't eat on that plate again. That was set apart for God, and you'd break the plate. This is so cool. They knew they were in Shiloh because the Bible tells that. So the archaeologists start heading out in the hills around Shiloh and start finding all these piles of clay broken plates all over the hillside. Isn't that awesome? They're still there. They found them. I don't know if they're still. They may have removed them now and marked where they were, but they were still there when they looked for them. This has not been that long ago. So they took all the places where the clay plates were, and they only looked at the place where the tabernacle was. There was a flat area where it was. You had to be able to see from all those clay plates. You had to be at an angle where you could see the area where they knew the tabernacle was, the flat area down there. And because if it wasn't an area, for example, if the plates were here, you couldn't look way over there because you couldn't see the tabernacle. So they took all the plates, marked them out, drew lines where you could see the tabernacle from there, and because of that, they could see exactly the location of the tabernacle and even the boundaries of it. Is that so cool or what? And God knew they'd be able to find that. I don't know. There's nothing about it necessarily today. It's just really cool to know. But it is cool. This is really, something else that's cool. Right over the hill from it is Ariel, which is the town we've been involved with for a lot of years at Calvary Chapel. We give to them. There are a lot of the Jews that moved back from Russia and other places living there, and it's an established town that's there. We've been involved with them. We're friends with, you know, of Ariel, so to speak, and this kind of thing for years. Well, it's right over the hill from where Shiloh is. And he was telling me when I was visiting, you know, they're just literally right next to each other. I was visiting with Avi Zimmerman, who's kind of like the town manager there, a friend of mine that I've known for years. You may have known Avi. He's been here a couple of times and even shared with the body at least once, maybe twice over the years. But he said, something really cool about this town. He said, it's the craziest thing. He said, this town here is known for women being able to have babies that normally can't have them. He said, people move here and they have babies. He said, we had a lady that came here from another place. They've been trying for years to have a child. They couldn't have a child. They moved here. They got pregnant immediately. He said, story after story of these women that are coming here having these babies. And I thought, wow, what a cool story. What a cool story. So we go to Shiloh. And I'm there at Shiloh right next door to it. I'm looking at Shiloh. And you know what I thought of when I looked at Shiloh? Do you remember who came to Shiloh and wanting a baby? Hannah. Hannah came to Shiloh. And she was standing there at the tabernacle, which they now know where it was, going, oh, God, please, if you'll just give me a baby, little baby Samuel, I'll give him to you. And she's praying and praying, and the priest goes, stop drinking, lady, you're drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. I'm praying that God will give me a child. And the priest said, you know what? May God grant your prayer. She got pregnant, had a baby. How cool is it that the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the power of God sat, where God answered the prayer of Hannah giving a baby, the town next to it, they don't know why, but all the women that can't get pregnant anywhere else are coming there and getting pregnant. I think there's a real thing going on there, and it's really super cool. Anyway, that has nothing to do with tonight, but anyway, it kind of does. Yeah, it really does, because again, he's talking about the place where the Ark's going to rest. He says, verse 10, but you shall cross over the Jordan, dwell on the land the Lord your God's giving you. And the land to inherit, he gives you rest from all your enemies round about. You'll dwell safely. Then there'll be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Again, it was going to be, it says, Shiloh first. That's how we got there. That's right. And there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings. I'll catch up with you guys in a minute. Your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who's within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Again, be sure you take care of the Levite because he doesn't have that land inheritance. That's his point. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. But in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings and there you shall do all that I command you. Now we know that's going to be, as I said, Shiloh initially. And it'll move then to the Temple Mount. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, the gazelle and the deer alike. So yes, thank you, Lord. What he's saying is, you can go here for your sacrifices. There's going to be one place I pick where you've got to take your official sacrifices to God. But if you just want to have a good steak or some good lamb chops or whatever, you can do that in your own town. You know, that's not, don't make it a sacrifice to God. Just kill the animal. You're free to do that. In your towns, you can have meat, you can enjoy. But if it's a sacrifice to God, you've got to bring it here to Shiloh. Okay, so, and again, eventually the Temple Mount. So that's what he's saying here, and that was his point. He says, only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. And again, why? Because it tells us in Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood, and that blood is what washes away sin and atones for sin. So God calls blood sacred, and therefore you don't eat blood, you dispose of the blood before you eat the animal. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of the grain or your new wine and oil, the firstborn of your herd, of your flock, or any of the offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings or your heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levites within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hands. Notice how many times he rejoiced. As you read through the scripture, you're going to see this over and over. God says, we need to be rejoicing. We're supposed to be a rejoicing people. And not this fake rejoicing, like, you know, I'm going to pretend I'm happy because I'm a Christian. If you're not rejoicing, you're not understanding the God you serve, and you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not walking in that blessing of the Lord. There's a rejoicing that comes with the Lord and walking with the Lord. It's just natural. It's there when you walk with him. He says, I want you to be rejoicing people. I want to bless you. I'm going to give you fillets. I'm going to give you lamb chops. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you nice homes. I'm going to bless you. So when I do, don't forget me. Thank me and rejoice in it. There's nothing wrong in that. You know, it's interesting. As a baby Christian, I traveled a lot. I did a lot of missions all around the world. And that's something God did. God just sent me. It wasn't like I was Mr. Spiritual. I'm heading out for, you know, but God just sent me. I look back now and see God just sent me everywhere. And, you know, that was the part, that was the season of my life that I was in. I wasn't yet a pastor and God was sending me everywhere, this kind of thing. And so, you know, God, when he would do that, you know, just being thankful, looking back and being thankful at the things that God did. And the rejoicing that God did, all the things that God did in my life, God delights to do that. He delights to bless you and to, you know, just to minister in your life and to do things for you. And again, so, you know, when that happens, recognize the Lord's hand and rejoice in it. He says, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much as your heart desires. So, you know, sorry, vegetarians, God says you can have as much as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd, from your flock, from the Lord that the Lord has given you, just as I've commanded. You may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood. Now again, he reiterates that. For the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with your meat. It's interesting because now we know scientifically that the life is in the blood. You know, blood is what travels all your nutrients and all your oxygen and everything around your body. So literally, when your blood drains out, what drains out with it? Your life. And when you hear people that almost died but lived, they get some kind of accident and they're there on the interstate and they're talking about, I can feel, like, you know, this blood, I can feel the blood, you know, and I can feel my life draining away from me. It really is. The life really is draining away. Now, obviously, it can be stopped and before it's too much, but that really is where your life is in the blood. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place the Lord chooses. You shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, and the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of the sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all the words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And notice he reiterates this as well. If you want your life to go good and be blessed, then do what God says. Obey him. When we obey the Lord, there's blessing. When we disobey the Lord, there's cursing. And so we obey. And I believe that that happens individually, and that also happens nationally as a nation. We see that. He says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you. In other words, don't live like they lived, or the same fate will come upon you. And that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did the nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. He says, no, you're serving me. Don't even worry about what those other gods are. You focus on me. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they've done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. In other words, they're using abortion as a form of worship. They literally would say, they had the god Molech, and they would take a baby, and they'd say, if you sacrifice your baby to Molech, then the god Molech will bless you. So they would burn them in this fire to Molech. And so he's saying, don't do that. Don't be doing these kind of things. Don't be sacrificing. You know, it's interesting to me. When people have abortions today, they don't tell them you're worshiping some god or whatever, but they will say, you know what, if you're not ready for a baby, it'll be better for you if you abort this. That's exactly what Molech told them. The god Molech worship, they'd say, it will be better for you if you kill your baby and your life will go better. That was the mantra, if you will, of Molech. So the same voice is heard today. It's just not given the definition of Molech. Now it's just abortion. So, and by the way, whenever I come across that, I speak it very straightforwardly. But if you've ever had an abortion and you know the Lord, you're forgiven. You know, when we talk about abortion and the fact that it's murder or that it's this abomination to God, those are all true things. And as followers of God's word, we have to be honest and true with God's word. But as believers, there's a lot of things we did that were an abomination before God. A lot of things we did that were sin before Christ. And although we wish we could go back and change a lot of things that we've done, we can't. But we can run under the blood of the cross, and we're forgiven. And so know that you're forgiven if you have that background. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. This is, again, all through the scripture. God says, whatever I say, don't add to what I say, and don't take away from what I say. God doesn't look very kindly on that. You know, don't change my word. Here's what I said. Stick to it. All right. Chapter 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer. Now, this is interesting. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and they give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. They stand up, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 right? And he says, and if it comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you've not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Guys, grasp this, what he's saying. Look at this. He's saying, if somebody stands up and says, God has told us that Islam is just as important as Christianity, and that Buddhism is just as important as Christianity, and to prove that it's going to happen, there's going to be, all the lights are going to go out in the sanctuary, they're going to flicker three times and come back on, and we're going to hear a loud woo noise. And all of a sudden it happens. The lights suddenly go out, and they come up, whoo, whoo, whoo. Is that a false prophet or true? It's a false prophet. Did they demonstrate real supernatural power? Absolutely. Satan has real supernatural power. The fallen angels have real supernatural power. God says, if someone shows you real supernatural power, but they're telling you to go against my word, they're a false prophet. Do not obey them. Why would God allow that? He tells us to test you. I want to find out if you're going to be swayed by signs and wonders, or if you're going to stand on my word. That's the bottom line. Are we going to follow signs and wonders, or are we going to be swayed by the word of God? It's interesting, this warning travels into the millennial, or rather before the millennial, the great tribulation, the Antichrist. He's going to have true supernatural power. The Bible says the false prophet with the Antichrist, when the false prophet is in the Antichrist's presence, the false prophet's going to be able to call down lightning. When he's around the Antichrist, he's going to be able to call down lightning. Now, no doubt he's going to do that to get the world to believe that he's God, that the Antichrist is God, and to get the world to follow him. It's going to be a supernatural sign that's going to happen. There's probably going to be more of them. That's going to be one of them. But note this, it is demonic. It is not God. It is Satan doing it. Which is interesting to think that Satan has limited power over nature. Isn't that interesting? You mean Satan can have an influence in storms? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. I don't know which storms he has influence over and which one's God and which ones are just because of the fallen world we're in. We can't know that. But he certainly has some limited power. We see in the book of Job, when God gave him permission, he was able to bring strong winds and destroy the home of his family and kill them all. So Satan can be involved even in storms. But what's interesting to me about this is he says, if somebody stands up and says it, what if some guy stood up in Houston and said, Houston needs to repent? Well, that wouldn't be what they say, because that could be a good message, I guess, or, you know, not even that. Maybe he stood up and made some big announcement that was going to happen. I said, there's going to be a hurricane, and it's going to stop over Houston for days and flood the entire town. And then it happened? How do you think the world's going to, how do you think the nation would look at that guy? Who is that guy? How did he know that was going to happen? You're going to begin to see those kind of things in the last days. The demonic realm is God's going to allow them to manifest power. And then they might say, now because this happened, what God is saying he's frustrated with the Christians of America. They're holding back other religions. And now it's time to be free in every religion. Whoa, 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 whoa. But that was a real miracle he did. Nobody could have known that was going to happen. God is testing you. He's finding out if you're going to believe his word or some miracle that you're watching. Guys, beware. I see, you know, you see these people sometimes that these false prophets do these, miracle services or whatever, and people get healed. That doesn't mean they're of God. Satan has real power. Make sure that what they're doing and saying lines up with the word of God. Now, let me add to that and say that I think that if you're someplace where there's a false prophet and you simply believe God's word, God may heal you just because you believe God's word. You know, God's faithful to his word. You know, Satan could stand up here and say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Satan could do that and somebody might get saved. Not because Satan is doing anything good, which he wouldn't do that, but it's because of God's word. That's where the power is. He says, don't listen to him. He said, God's testing you to see whether you love him. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. I had a dream. Yeah, well, you know, your dream, if it didn't go with God's word, forget it. Because he has spoken under you to turn you away from the Lord, spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, that we're talking blood brother, we're talking same family, your son or even your daughter, the wife of your bosom, we're talking the closest people in your life, or a friend who is of your own soul, secretly entices you saying, let's go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people that are around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. If somebody tries to pull you into another belief system that is not in the word of God, I don't care if it's a family member. I don't care who it is. You reject it. He says, and boy, now God dealt with it firmly back then. Look at this, because you're talking about eternal. Notice this, but you shall surely kill him. And your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and after the hand of your people. Now, I'm not saying that means today, if we have a family member that tries to get us to worship a false god, that we all gather around them and kill them. We know that we're no longer under the law. We're now walking through grace through Jesus Christ, and it gives opportunity for that person to be saved. But God did that before the cross. And why would he be so drastic? Here's why. This is eternity. This is life and death. This is eternity. When I see these kindergarten teachers now teaching our children, they can pick what gender they want to be, and they can do this. This is happening now in America. When I see this kind of evil at this level at our most innocent of children, this is the kind of people that God was talking about that are to be wiped out. And again, I'm not saying we go wipe them out, and I don't want anybody going, you know, the pastor said, okay, everybody knows that. We don't do that now because of the cross. We're clear on that. But these are the kind where Jesus said, if you make one of these little ones stumble who believe in me, better a millstone. Those things, 50, 60, 70, 80 pounds. Better that hung around your neck and thrown in the sea. Around your neck, which is even more violent than around your feet in that whole picture, being thrown in that way. He says, better be hung around your neck and thrown in the sea than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's a big deal to God. And so he says, if they do this and you take care of it, notice he says, your hand shall be first to put them to death. Why? Because if you're going to be bold enough to say they did it, you're going to be bold enough to want to be throwing the first stone. So the Lord said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. They'll drop their stones, right? Because they all knew they were setting this person up there, the adulteress, they were setting her up. And so this was the whole point. They were trying to pull this kind of law thing on him, and they were a bunch of hypocrites. He says, you shall stone him with stones until he dies because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God. Again, this is an eternal issue. That's why he took it so seriously. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, so all Israel shall hear and fear. And believe me, they would have. It'd be like, again, not do such wickedness among you. You know, where's Rodney? Oh, they killed him yesterday. What? Yeah, he started trying to get us to worship Molech. Everybody gathered around him and killed him with rocks. Okay, I'm not going to be talking about Molech. Tell me that wouldn't make your town and your village holy really fast. So it wouldn't take but one or two Rodneys, and everybody'd be like, I get it. So Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. If you hear someone in your cities, which the Lord your God gives you dwelling, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you've not known, then you shall notice this. So you hear that another town is worshiping false gods. Don't just believe it. That's what he's about to make the point. I'm going to say it before we read it, but I want you to grasp it before we even read it. He's going to say, don't just believe it because someone made the accusation. How many times do we believe something because we hear an accusation? That's a huge mistake, because if you hear an accusation, it may be totally wrong. It may be a lie of the enemy. He says, here's what you're to do. Look at this in verse 14. Then you shall, number one, inquire. That means look into it. Number two, search out. Make an effort to make sure this is accurate. And number three, ask diligently. So don't just believe this when you hear something about a brother. Do you know what so-and-so and what they're doing? Well, wait a minute. You know, sometimes I hear things from time to time. Did you hear what so-and-so taught? Did you hear what they're teaching now? And it's like, you know, as a younger believer, it was easier to kind of jump on the bandwagon and go, wow, I can't believe that. But as I've gotten older and I realize that I've been accused of a lot of things that weren't true, that's a way of changing your viewpoint. And I'm like, whoa. You know what? I choose to believe. Love believes all things. So when I hear something about you guys, which I don't, but say I did, I make a choice at that moment when I'm at least thinking. I try to make a choice at that moment to say, I'm not going to believe that. Now, I will inquire. I will seek out diligently if it's something I need to be involved in as a pastor. And if I find it's true, I'll take action. But I'm not going to just believe it because somebody told me. That's how gossip and slander gets spread. No, love believes all things. I'm going to believe the best unless I know otherwise. But here he's setting that same principle down. Inquire. Ask diligently. Look into it. See if there's something that needs to be dealt with as the body of Christ or as a leader or as a friend. He says, if you indeed find that it's true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, then you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. So it wasn't just individuals they would take out in that day. They take whole cities out. Utterly destroy it, all that's in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. So, I mean, even the animals. And you shall gather all its plunder in the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the, again, this was to put fear in the heart of the people of worshiping false gods. And again, because of the eternal seriousness of such actions. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you just as he swore to your fathers. Because you've listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Chapter 14, you are the children of the Lord your God. Notice, again, look at this difference. That's the world. He keeps doing this. That's the world. Here's you. We're supposed to be different, guys. You know, the Bible talks about a peculiar people, and that doesn't mean we're supposed to be weirdos, but you know what? The world looks at us and goes, you guys are peculiar. You don't do what everybody else is doing. While the world's doing this, y'all do different things. What we think is okay, y'all say that we're in sin. I mean, what's up with you guys? That's peculiar. We're supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to be like the world. We should be different, which by its very nature means you're going to sometimes feel awkward. You know, I people ask me from time to time. I had someone one time ask me, an unbeliever, you know, And I knew they were an unbeliever, and they said to me, hey, so what do you think about this issue? And they brought some issue up that's a controversial cultural issue today. And I said, well, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's wrong, that it's sin, and that God's going to judge it, and says they can't go to heaven. But the Bible also says we're to love them and share Christ with them and share God's love with them. And I said, my job as a pastor is to tell them the truth. It's up to them and God what they do with it. And so, you know, it was like, you could tell that wasn't exactly, you know, maybe the answer all the person was looking for, but it's kind of like, you know what, well, I mean, even this person said, well, I mean, from your position, basically, that makes sense. It does. And yet, is that comfortable? It's not comfortable. Sometimes we have to be in very uncomfortable positions. And we have to learn how to be uncomfortable in love and yet godly. And you know what? They might even call us names. You can't please everybody all the time. They might even say, you know, you're this or you're that or whatever. But if you do it in love, you know in your heart, God knows in your heart what you're doing. And so he's more than able to handle that and to deal with that. And so we have to be faithful to do that. Now I've totally lost my place. What verse? Verse 2, thank you. I thought, yeah, we started a new chapter. I'm like, where is that? That's it. That's right. Because you're the children of the Lord your God. You're to be separate. That's why I couldn't find it. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Now notice this. He's going to talk about things for the dead. Again, the scripture even talks about tattoos and different things, and are tattoos okay, and how you cut your hair. Understand, back then, it's not applying to really to what we talk about today. You know, people, this is talking about if you're doing something for the gods of that day. If I'm getting a tattoo for the god Saturn because I want to remember my great uncle that died and he really liked the god Saturn and whatever, and they would actually, speaking of Saturn, they would actually cut their hair in a circle, you know, in honor of the god Saturn. And so the Lord said, don't do that. Don't cut your hair in special ways in honor of these other gods. Don't take markings on your body in honors of these other gods. Don't do these things. That's what the world does. For you are, it isn't a forbiddance of tattoos. I won't be getting one, but I'm just saying this is not a forbiddance of tattoos. He says, you're a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat. Now, I'm going to go through this rather quickly because it can get kind of bogged down, but here's the things you can eat: ox, sheep, goat, deer, gazelle, roe deer, wild goat, antelope, mountain sheep, cotton candy, just kidding, threw that one in there. You may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split in two parts, that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud and have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these, the camel hair, rock hyrax, who chew the cud but do not have cloven hooves. They're unclean for you. Now, probably there's some hygiene reason for this. I don't know all the reasons, but no doubt, whenever you look at these dietary laws, you'll find that God paints a spiritual picture oftentimes, but at the same time, you'll find in these, and when you do these, and people have written books on this, you know, these different things that you can eat and not eat, and they've shown that the things you're not supposed to eat are very bad for you, and the things you can eat are good for you, and so now we can eat anything. You're free to eat whatever. It's just that, again, there were certain things that God said not to eat because it wasn't healthy. You didn't have the treatments we have today. They didn't know what not to eat and what to eat. And God just said, just stay away from these certain things and don't do that. And so probably the process of the cud, you know, with the way the animal does it would have some effect on the body or whatever. He says, also the swine is unclean for you. We know that, I mean, bacon's awesome, but if you don't cook a pig good enough, right, it's bad news. All kinds of diseases and, you know, so again, they didn't know that. They didn't know the science of it yet, but God's protecting them. He says, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, you shall not eat the flesh nor touch the dead carcass. Again, dead animals can carry diseases, and certain ones more than others. These you may eat of all that are in the water, those that have fins and scales. Now, this is interesting. He just says, fins and scales, you're good, but whatever does not have fins and scales, don't eat. It's unclean for you. We now know that the ones that don't have fins and scales, they really aren't. I mean, I know lobster's great. I love it. I know shrimp. I love shrimp. I eat all those. I'm free in Christ. Praise the Lord for all that. Right? But we know that their diets are not as healthy as fish. And so when you eat them, you're eating a meat that's not as clean or as good. And by the way, there are certain months you can't harvest certain of these crustacean type, you know, I think it's shrimp. There's only certain months you can harvest it. Certain months you can't harvest it. That they're actually poisonous. And so rather than God saying, on these months you can eat them, on those months don't, he said, just stay away from it. Now science, as we said, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. And now science has caught up enough to actually, through studies, find out, hey, there are certain months that shrimp are poisonous. You know, and all these things. So we can't eat them those months. And they actually have the months labeled. And the shipping lanes, they know that. They know when they can go fish them, and then they know when they can't. Okay? Well, they didn't have that science back then. So God just said, stay away from it, and you're going to be healthier. All clean birds you may eat, but of these you shall not eat. Again, these are going to, the carnivorous birds, you know, who knows what they've eaten type thing. The meat's not going to be as pure. Eagle, vulture, buzzard, red kite, falcon, kite of all kinds, ravens after their kind, ostrich, short-eared owl, seagull, the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, screech owl, white owl, jacked owl, carrion vulture, fisher owl, stork, heron after its kind, the hoopoe. And I'm disappointed. I love it. It's a good, not like a good hoopoe sandwich. The hoopoe and the bat and every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. You shall not eat it. Now, you know, if some creepy thing flying, I don't want to eat. You know, it's like, what's that? Oh, get that out of your mouth. You know, kids do that, right? The little ones do. You may eat all the clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You'll eat, again, because it might be rotten. You don't know how long it's been there. But this is interesting. You may give it to the alien who's within your gates. He may eat it. You know, so here, you die. I'm not going to die. You die. You know? Or sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people. And I know God wasn't saying give rotten meat to him. He's making a point. He's separating the difference. You're a people set apart for me. For you're a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil. Now, he just throws this one in. I love this. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Well, there were two things going on. Number one, there was a worship. There was a type of worship where they would boil the babies with the mother in a worship. So he didn't want them to do something similar to that. But there's also an aspect of God's kindness to animals. You know, animals have a lot more understanding than a lot of us think. And certain animals have greater understanding than others. And he's saying, look, this is cruel. Don't take a mom and its baby and boil them together. I mean, even for an animal, you know, use some kindness to some degree as well. So there's a couple of things built into this. This is also interesting. Again, if you go to Israel, you'll find out there are certain restaurants where you can either have dairy or non-dairy, and they'll have different parts of the restaurant with dairy and non-dairy. They falsely interpret this to mean that you're not supposed to eat meat and dairy together. It has nothing to do with that. But that's how they interpret it, and so when you go to Israel, you're frustrated because you get a burger on this side, but you can't put cheese on it. Or whatever the case might be. Or if you get something over here, if they give you coffee, it's a good cup of coffee, they give you this fake creamer rather than the real stuff. It all goes back to this scripture right here in 14, verse 21. As well as it mentions it again in other places. But they believe that that's what it means, and it doesn't mean that. And so, anyway. So it says, verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So it's basically, you know, give the increase of your of whatever you have. That's how they made their living, was through their fields. So be sure you tithe. And whatever you increase, tithe off of that. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your new grain, or rather of your grain and your new wine and oil, of the firstborn of the herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now notice this. This is something about the tithe that you don't really hear very often. If you have like Sunday morning tithe teaching, you know, these we don't do that here, but a lot of churches will have like tithe Sunday or something, and they'll do like a teaching on tithing. We do teach on tithing, but we just teach on it like now. When you come to it in Scripture, we teach on it then. So we don't necessarily set aside a specific time. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm just saying that some do that, but again, here's a thing you don't often hear when it comes to the tithe. One of the purposes of tithing is this, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. You might say, what does that have to do with tithing? Let me tell you something. It takes trust. If you get that paycheck and you look at your bills and you're going, how am I going to do both? You've got to fear God to take a step of faith and really tithe. So there's a lot going on with the tithe. The tithe is not because thou shalt give the tithe because goddeth needest thou cash. Heaven needs more money, you know, and whatever. No. He says, here's why you tithe. There are practical reasons. The tithe pays for the lights, your staff. The tithe pays for ministries. The money we sent down to hurricane relief, we sent a check down there. There's reasons for the tithe where ministry goes on, okay? That's part of the tithe and all that. But there's other aspects to the tithe. And really, I think the biggest aspect, that's the practical aspect. One of the biggest aspects is what it does in us. Do I really believe that if I tithe, even if it's tight, do I really believe God's going to come through and cover me and all my bills? He promises he will. God says, test me. Give it a shot. I just can't do it. I just don't really, I'm not there yet. Okay, well, that's fine. But God says, when you're there, test me. Because you're going to find out I'll be there. I'll never be a debtor to any man. And if I said, I will meet your needs, if you'll be faithful financially, I'll be faithful to take care of you. He said, you think I'm going to let my word be broken? You think anybody's ever going to accuse God? God didn't come through. He said, that will never, ever happen. Because God is God. But then this other aspect of it here, that you'll learn to fear him. I mean, when you begin to see this kind of thing where God is faithful, you know, when Tracy and I again moved here, and you guys have heard this part of my testimony, I'll be quick on it, but we moved here and we had somebody that was sending checks to us every month from New Mexico. We didn't ask for it. We didn't know they were going to do it. We moved here and God put in their hearts to send Mark and Tracy money. They're planning and they're doing a new work. And like clockwork, money, for years they sent us money as their church got established, for years. Then when the church grew enough where the church could start supplying for our needs as a family and as the pastor of the church, I kid you not, the month, and I think it was even the week that the church started paying me, we never got another check. I mean, it literally was either that week or that month, it was done. There wasn't any contact. They didn't want us to contact them. It was just kind of this thing they were doing. And I don't even know if their name was on it. It was something we found out who it was, but I think it was even, I don't even remember if they were letting us know who it was. But it literally stopped as soon as the supply came in for the pastor of the church. That puts a fear of God in your heart in the sense of, God Almighty is doing this. He's in control, and he's the one paying our bills. It increases faith. And so there are all kinds of aspects to the tithe. He says, but if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, you know, it's you got this tithe, you're going to, back then it could be a huge amount of stuff from your fields if you had a lot, or even animals. He said, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So take your tithe, but you don't have to take a bunch of oxen, a bunch of goats, a bunch of wheat or whatever. If it's too much and too far, just go sell that, take the cash, and carry the money to the temple. He says, and look at this, is so great. Even our God, talk about rejoicing. Look what God lets you do when they would go and worship God with the tithes. He says, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires. That is, once you get there, you're still going to buy things to give to God. But you can buy whatever you want to offer to God. Notice this, oxen, sheep, wine, or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, whatever you want to give God. You shall eat therefore before the Lord your God and shall rejoice. There's that rejoicing again. And you and your household is like, okay, God, this is your money. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm buying a huge filet and we're going to eat it together. I love this. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced in it. See, God says, won't you be a blessed people, you know, and rejoice in what I do. He's a good God. You shall not forsake the Levite who's within your gates. He mentions this more than once. Why? Because remember, the Levites, the pastors, we would say, they didn't get any land inheritance. All the other tribes got land, and they had this land inheritance. The pastors didn't get any other than just the home they lived in and common area that they all shared around a city. So he said, because of that, because God said, I'm their reward, he said, you shall not forsake the Levite who's within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. So not only the regular yearly tithe, but at the end of 3 years, you give another tithe for the Levites. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within you, within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand to do. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to give the pastor a special gift every so many years, so please don't misunderstand that. No, God takes care of us great, and everything works under just the normal system today. The only reason I say that is there are people that abuse that, and that's a scary thing for any pastor to do. Chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Again, this is why you would owe, if you owed people money, you'd have to let everybody free. How about that? If you loan money to people, at the end of 7 years, they have to say, okay, you don't owe it to me anymore. Now you see why you rejoice, right? Doesn't mean you take advantage of people, but wow. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. Just a blessing of God. Of a foreigner, you may require it. See, now if it's not, this is only for the believer. There's a different standard for the believer in the world. The Bible says if you loan a brother or sister money, do not charge them interest. If somebody comes to you and goes, man, I need some money. I got to buy a car, and I can borrow $5,000. He said, give them the $5,000, but don't charge interest. They need to pay it back, but don't charge them interest. Now, but what if I'm a Christian banker? You can charge interest. He's not talking about in the business world, especially among the world. He's saying, if you've got brothers in the church and sisters and they're in need, don't don't lend them money for interest. If you lend them money, they need to pay it back unless it's a gift. But don't charge interest. That's his point. He says, the world, you can do that. He says, you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except where there may be poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey, there is again the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all the commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Note this, you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Get what he's saying. And I'm moving quick because we're going to finish this chapter in time. But get to what he's saying. If you're a nation that's honoring me and following me, you will be so blessed, you'll be lending to nations, but you won't be in debt. And not only that, I'll make you the top nation in the world. Look at America's history. Did you know this is the first generation, guys, where we have owed more money than any nation has ever owed in world history? We've always been the one borrowing. I mean, loaning. We've been the nation giving to other countries. Now we're borrowing. We have the largest debts to China and other people. Over $20 trillion we're in debt. God says, if you honor me, you'll have so much, you'll be loaning to everybody, but you won't have any debt. He says, you dishonor me, you'll be borrowing, and you're going to be in debt. Says that not here, but another place. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he talks about the blessings and the curses. We'll get to that later. Is that not exactly what's happening in America? He says this, if you honor me, all the nations of the world will fear you. Has America not been feared throughout pretty much the establishing of our nation? And yet now, guess what's happening? North Korea? I'll shoot off a rocket if I want to. I'll do what I want. I remember years back, guys with machetes on the news, on the banks of Haiti, with machetes, kept one of our military from landing on the beach there. And I remember when I saw that, I said, our nation has turned that corner. We're not feared anymore. No, but they're not fearing us. Why? Because we're turning away from God. When a nation turns away from God, you begin to be unfeared and you begin to go in debt. When you honor God, you come out of debt and actually loan to others, and you're feared around the world. It's very clear in Scripture. We as believers can see it. The world doesn't, how can we solve this debt crisis? Follow Jesus. That's it. No joke. Follow Jesus. Now, are there practical things that have to be done economically? Absolutely. But first things first, follow Jesus. God will begin to bless us and get us out of debt. Until that happens, I'm not saying we can't get out of debt without that. There can be temporary things that can happen, and wise leadership can do certain things, but it's not going to be consistent for the life of a nation if they don't learn the principles of God's word. He says, if there is among you a poor man or a brethren within any of your gates of the land which the Lord your God's giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from that poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide for him willingly and lend sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. And notice he's talking about brothers, not people in the world. That doesn't mean we're not kind to the world, but that doesn't mean that everybody on the street corner that's begging money, you hand him money. If God leads you to do that, praise the Lord, go for it. I'm not saying don't do that if God leads you to do it. But don't think when the Bible says give to the poor that every time you see somebody, you're supposed to give them money. We need to get discernment as believers, because sometimes, again, they're simply using it for their sin. We don't want to help them in their sin. Sometimes by being a good Christian, we think we're doing good. We might actually be helping someone sin against God. So use discernment, use wisdom. He's talking about brothers here, not the world. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand. And your eye be evil against the poor brother and give him nothing. I'm not going to give this guy anything. It's like the year of release is here in 6 months, and if I give him money, he didn't have to pay it back. He says, don't do that. He said, if he cries out to the Lord against you, it'll become sin among you. You shall surely give him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and all you put your hand. Now, look, if you'll be faithful to loan, even though you may not get it back because the year of release is in 6 months, a year, whatever, I'll give it back to you, God said. You're loaning it to me. When you've done to the least of these, you've done it to me. He says, so don't you do it. Don't regret it. Do it. I'm not a debtor to any man. I will give it back, and I'll bless you. So God is faithful. He says, for the poor will never cease from the land. This is why socialism and communism will never work in a society. That's the big push today. Get towards socialism. Maybe some work toward communism. I don't know that capitalism is the greatest ever. I think Jesus is the greatest ever. But I know that capitalism at least works. Socialism, which is what many are pushing in our nation, he says right here, if you take the money from everybody and just take it, centralize it, and try to distribute it, he says it's going to fail. Why? Because you'll always have the poor with you. You're never going to get to where you don't have the poor with you, which means you're going to keep giving money out till all the money is gone. And that's why you look at nations that are socialistic, like Venezuela right now. That's a socialistic nation. Look at them. They can't even eat. They're fighting and killing each other. They're starving to death because they've based their society on a socialistic, the government gathers it, distributes it. The problem is they don't understand the Bible says you'll always have the poor, so you'll never be able to satisfy everyone in your society through a socialistic or communistic approach. And so it fails by its very nature. It fails by its very foundation. He says, but the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, the poor and the needy in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man, Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves 6 years, then the seventh year you shall let them go free. Now again, here's a year of release for someone that's working for you. Why would that be? You owe them money. If you owe somebody money, you could literally sell yourself to them to work it off. And so he said, but you know what? If it's a brother or sister, they don't have to work, but the seventh year you let them go free. And no matter how much they owe you, then it's done, because I'm not going to let my people be slaves again. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed, because he's been working for you all those years. He doesn't have anything to show for it. So you need to get him started again. Give him, you know, kind of a care package to leave with and start his life, in other words. You shall supply him liberally from your flock. Give him some of your flock. He's been working six and 7 years for you. From your threshing floor, from the wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give him. Hey, all the work he's been doing for you, you're blessed with. Now give it back to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to do this thing today. If it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, I want to keep serving you. I love you. I love your family. And I love working here. You pay good. This is great. Well, all right. You shall take it all and thrust it through his ear to the door and pierce it, basically. And he shall be your servant forever. And to your female servant, you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away, that if he wants to go. When you send him away free, don't grumble about your losing your good labor or whatever from you, for he has been worth a double hard servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So have a good attitude. God will bless you. The loss of that servant there working at the house. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock shall be sanctified to the Lord your God. Remember, he gets the first of everything. Again, the idea of the tithe. You shall do no work with the firstborn of the herd, nor shear the firstborn of the flock. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord your God chooses. But if there's a defect in it, and if you find something wrong with that animal, in other words, if it's lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. Give God the best. Don't give him the leftovers. You know? I've got this old broken, you know, whatever. I thought maybe the church could use it. Really? I think if we give the church, what should we give the church? I'm just going to say it, guys. I think we need to give God our best. God should get, he should get the best. Hey, I've got this new thing here. I just don't need it. Can the church use it? Somebody mysteriously, you know, I don't know who did it. And I don't want to know. But there's like, what, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 of these things that go up and change the lights, you know, these lifts or whatever. Somebody had one delivered to the church the other day. We have a lift now. We used to have to rent one every time to change our lights. Now we can do this. We can do the lights out in the parking lots. Somebody just moved God's heart. Boom, they gave it to the church. You know, how nice is it when somebody gives you something that's a blessing and really works than something that's just kind of like, you know, well, it doesn't really look good in my house anymore. I thought maybe it'd look bad at the church. Thank you. We really, really, really appreciate that. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person may eat it. If it's a gazelle or a deer, only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground. And we made it up through 15, so we covered a lot of territory. Isn't Deuteronomy great? What a great book. All of it's great, but it's just good grazing in the field of the Lord. Amazing graze. I love it. So let's just pray for God's word just to soak into our heart and let it do what God sent it to do and just grow richly in your heart, that God makes you a rejoicing people in the Lord your God, giving and celebrating and rejoicing in the Lord and all that he gives you as well. And just, I love it. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are. What an honor it is to serve you. What an honor it is to give to you. What an honor it is to be a part of your family. How you bless us, Lord. How we get to rejoice in what you give to us, Lord. And it all belongs to you. And yet we get to live in homes and drive our cars and eat our meals. And it's just, what a great God you are. I just thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, you'd penetrate our hearts with your word. Lord, let it soak deep into our heart and let it produce the fruit for which you sent it, Lord. And Lord, just again, don't let the enemy steal any of it away. Just let it soak deep in the heart and produce that rich fruit with deep roots for your kingdom. Lord, let us be a rejoicing people. Make us a rejoicing people. And Lord, let us again realize the reason we can rejoice is because of our God and how good he is to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight. And we bless your name and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.